Hey everyone, my name is Darren. If this is your first time here with us, it's really good to have you here. Really good to see a lot of faces. We're gearing up for the Christmas season, the Advent season, as we've been talking about this morning. So we're going to kick off a new little mini-series, if you will, and we're going to talk about the whole theme of it really is waiting for the promise. And what we're going to do in the next few weeks is actually look at character studies of the key players in the Christmas narrative. And so we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. I love this part of the calendar year, the Christmas year. The Christmas year. I just invented that. What's the Christmas year? That sounds good. So I know a few years back you looked together at the songs of Christmas. And we're going to actually revisit those, but really this time we're going to look at the character studies, the sort of backstories behind some of the great people that are in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And, you know, superhero origin stories are kind of, they're big right now, right? I mean, have you been to some of the origin story movies that are out there? I know some of us are looking forward to Star Wars, what's it called? Rogue One, something like that, is coming out soon. But you've been to the Superman backstory and the Batman backstory. So now we're going to get the John the Baptist backstory, which is really part of the Jesus backstory. Okay, so origin stories. And we're going to listen to some of what's going on for Mary and what's going on for this guy Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, and his mom Elizabeth. And we're going to look at these through the way Luke writes about them in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And this week is kind of fun because he's sort of, the way the writing happens, he alternates in between these two origin stories, between the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. So we'll cover John the Baptist this week, and we'll cover Jesus, the announcement of Jesus' birth next week. And if you want, for those of you who like to know the plan, we're going to look a little bit later. On the 18th, Ryan's going to share. On the 25th, Malcolm's going to speak on Christmas Day, and then we'll come back together on January 1st for those of you who are around, and we'll look at Simeon and Anna. So that's kind of the narrative through Luke chapter 1 and 2 over the next few weeks. So we're talking about what it looks like to wait for the promise. And here's some of the themes. As we unfold the next few weeks, the themes that you're going to hear are really related to time and waiting. Luke refers to what it means to wait and the time, the fullness of time. In a lot of what he writes about. In fact, he says another big theme in what Luke writes is about joy and what it means to rejoice. He describes the gospel as the good news of great joy in chapter 2 of Luke. And we hear joy kind of expressed in songs, right? So the fun thing about the Christmas narrative is people are always sort of busting out in song. It's almost like watching a musical where people just sort of launch out into these amazing sort of joy-filled, rejoicing songs. And so we're going to get Mary's song. We're going to get Zechariah's songs. We're going to hear the angels singing. We're going to hear Simeon's song. And another theme that kind of pervades all of this space is miracles and the miraculous and the surprise of God breaking in and doing new things. And another thing that kind of gets missed is that a lot of this is set, the way Luke writes, it's set in Jerusalem, and it's set in or around the temple. And so we kind of explore a little bit of what does it look like for the people in this time, for the Jewish people in the Palestinian area around Jerusalem to anticipate and wait for the Messiah. And, you know, we've got a couple of common characters that show up in the next few weeks, too. You've heard of some of them, right? Angels, Gabriel shows up a couple of times. But you also have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in Luke's writing in the first couple of chapters as well, all through this story. So it's kind of amazing. So that's the journey that we're going to go on. That's a little bit of the landscape. And I guess maybe you might be wondering, why this series? Why now? You know, why do this? And I think part of it is actually the season that we're in together as Good Shepherd Mission, as a fellowship. We're in a season of remembering. We're looking back at how we got started and a little bit of our own origin story and remembering God's faithfulness to us over the years. And we're also in a season of really trying to respond to how we see God moving. You know, we're pushing out into new things. We've got a lot of new faces with us, and that's really great. And they're coming back, which is even better. And then we've got, new things like Curry and Prayer that's happening and an outreach in our community. We've got this thing coming up in January where there's just sort of a life of prayer that we want to encourage through a week of prayer and fasting together. And in fact, Luke's gospel is really great because you see Christians at prayer a lot, both in Luke Jesus at prayer, Christians gathered in prayer, and then in Acts, which Luke also writes, it begins, both of these Gospels gather, you begin with people gathered for prayer. So we're going to look at that. And we want to encourage people in our common life of prayer together. And we want to help us understand together what it means to gather in prayer and how that's different, how we do it now compared to, you know, Jewish Palestinians praying in the temple back in their day. So that's a little bit of now. And then, of course, we're pushing into this kind of new service launch in 2017. And so we're excited about that. So why this? Well, partly because of where we find ourselves in this story right now with Good Shepherd Mission. But, you know, the other reason is because Christmas, right? I mean, because we're moving into the Advent season. Advent itself, the word itself, means arrival. And the Christmas season has tons of waiting in it, right? I mean, you wait to open your presents. There's this whole debate about when's the right time to play Christmas music. You know, is it just after Thanksgiving? Is it December 13th? Jenny and I texted about that this week. Very fierce debate. Kids keep asking, my kids keep asking, when are we going to put up the Christmas tree? Tons of just waiting. Like, every day they're asking me. And Samuel, my youngest, this morning, just kind of the mystery of it all, woke up this morning, went downstairs right at 7 a.m., went to his Advent calendar, opened the little panel for December 4th, and there was no chocolate there. It is the great chocolate mystery of 2016. It's like our own little kind of Hanukkah mystery, except there is no candle that's lit. It's just no chocolate. So we spent the morning figuring out, how did this happen? Did a sibling eat it? Did it just not appear? Then we realized it was kind of tucked down in the bottom of the wrapping. Don't worry. Why did I tell that story? Because we're waiting. We're anticipating the chocolate. And when we get to it, we don't find it. It's disappointing. So this is the story of the arrival of Jesus, the advent of Jesus. And it has so much waiting to it as well. And so we're going to read together today a ton of references to time and to waiting and the fullness of time. And in fact, our scene opens, and turn with me, there's Bibles just behind you there in your chairs, in Luke chapter 1, it's on page 968. The Christmas popcorn is popping. Chapter 1, verse 5, page 968. Our scene opens in what had more or less been a period of 400 years of silence. There's been no prophets, there's been no Messiah, just a lot of waiting, generation after generation. And in the meantime, Israel had become politically occupied by a foreign power. It's under Roman occupation and control. And so now, more than ever, God's people are asking, how long do we have to wait for the arrival of God? That's what they're asking. You know, God, you said you'd send a Messiah so he would deliver us, and we want to know, when's it going to happen? And it's as if every day the people of God sort of rush downstairs to open their Advent calendar, and they find there's no chocolate on December 4th. So that's the scene. Let's look at this together. Verse 5 of chapter 1 in Luke. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now notice the status that these guys have together, their qualifications. They've got the role of priest. Even Elizabeth is, by heritage, she's the descendant of a priestly line. They're qualified by age. They're qualified by character. They've got it all. They're people of high status in their time and day. Both of them, righteous, verse 6, in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But this is verse 7. It kind of turns. There's actually one place where their status isn't elevated. They're childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both well advanced in years. So you've got the fact that they're priests, that Zechariah is a priest, that Elizabeth is a descendant of a priestly line. They're qualified, and yet they find themselves without a child. And so there's a little bit of shame to that. There's a loss of status as a result. And there's also this sense, I think, as the story unfolds, there's a sense that not only is Elizabeth barren, but actually really Israel is childless in this season. It's infertile. It's a time of waiting and longing and expectation. Israel's infertile and barren as well. That's the way Luke sets up the story. Then look at verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, a little bit of background here, just so you understand a little bit of what's going on. There's so many priests in this day that they're kind of divided into divisions, and there's a group of them that will go, and they'll just sort of take the duties of the priesthood for a week at a time, for just 2 weeks out of the entire year. So your division gets to go into the temple and do its work for just 2 weeks, not even consecutively, out of the entire year. And among those, there's still so many people that you sort of have to enter a lottery to be one of the people that goes in to burn incense. So he gets chosen by lot to go in, and you really are only eligible for this lottery once in a lifetime. Like, if you've already done it, you're not in the lot anymore. And so Zechariah has this high point of his career, really, to be able to go in and to burn incense. The closest he's ever going to get, inside the temple, nearest to the Holy of Holies, besides being the high priest, to be able to go in and do his duty as a priest. He's been building up towards it all of his life. He's old in age, and he's ready to go in, and this is his one chance to be that close to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells. Very few people get this close. So that's the setting of what happens for Zechariah. So he goes into the temple to burn incense. Verse 10, and when the time for the burning of incense came, notice where everyone else is. All the assembled worshipers are praying outside. You know, Scripture actually refers to the incense symbolizing the prayers of the people. So here, the people are not inside worshiping. They're gathered on the outside. That's as close as they're ever going to get. They're not priests. They haven't been selected to go in to do the duty of the priesthood of burning incense. And so the priest is offering up the prayers of the people on the inside. Just a few guys get to go in and do this. Zechariah, an assistant, a few guys to help with the candelabra, and they're offering up the prayers of the people. This happens twice a day, in the morning sacrifice, in the evening sacrifice, and it's really the high point of Zechariah's service. So that sets the scene. Notice that the people are outside. According to the customs and the rituals, the purity that was required to be inside was really only reserved for the priestly line. And so no one could even get close to the inside. They're gathered on the outside praying. And this is what happens. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Now there's a reference here to a prayer, and we don't quite know. Is it a specific prayer that Zechariah prayed for years and years? And then we find out, yeah, it's that he'll bear a son, that Elizabeth will finally bear a son. And you kind of wonder, for an old guy who maybe had prayed for years and years, when did he last pray that prayer? You know, he had prayed, and then he'd gotten old and kind of wondered, maybe the hope has died. And the good news of the angel is, your prayer has been heard. And yet, it's also not just that specific prayer about the promise of a son. It's the prayer that Zechariah is offering for his people as well. Lord, deliver us, send us a rescuer, send us a redeemer. The prayers of the people have been heard. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John, and he will be a joy. This is where we see both the personal response to this prayer, but also its implications for many other people besides John, besides Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 14, he'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Spirit even before he's born. So his ministry from the beginning will be authenticated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that Gabriel offers. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. This is the role that this new baby John will have. Many of the people he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So we have a new prophet. This is the reference to a prophet who who did what? To turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is the task that John will be given, to make ready a people. And that phrase, the people of Israel, a people, the people, it repeats itself several times over the course of this text. It's key to understand that in the midst of all of this, God is forming for himself a people. So Zechariah hears this and knows, oh, could it be that the wait is finally over? As John the Baptist points to Jesus as the promise is that he will bring people back to the hearts, the parents back to their children, the disobedient back to the righteous, Zechariah listens. And he knows this is the sound of a new prophet. It's pointing the way to Elijah. It's a reference back to Malachi, the prophets of old, the very end of the Old Testament. And yet he asks the angel, look at verse 18. Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure? How can I be sure of this? It's almost like he's saying, you know, show me a sign. Because I'm an old man, and he's polite. He doesn't call his wife old. He says, she's well along in years. I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. I need to see a sign, Zechariah says. He's not asking how will this work. I'm not sure I understand. He's doubting the promise of God as it's being spoken to him. And, you know, I doubt at times the promises of God. We doubt, don't we? We forget. And yet Zechariah's name means God remembers. And so Gabriel turns up one day and in the midst of his priestly duties actually says, God remembers. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his covenant, to his people, even when you stop praying, even when you forget, even when you don't believe. How can I be sure of this? Zechariah asks. I love the angel's response to him. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. It's as if he's saying to the priest, I stand in the place that you only get to visit. I stand in the place that you only get to visit once in a lifetime because you're in a certain line on a certain day because you were chosen in the lottery. I stand there. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. That actually says, I've been obedient to God's call for me to evangelize you, to tell you this good news. And the good news is that the kingdom is coming, that the kingdom is breaking in. Verse 20, and now you will be silent. Here's your sign. If you want a sign, if you want a guarantee that this is true, you'll be silent. You'll not be able to speak until this very moment happens, till this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. My friends, do we believe the words of God? The promises that God has spoken in his word? Do we respond with faith, with belief, with agreement? Yes. Or do we respond the way Zechariah says, I don't know, I need to see something. I need to see a sign. Verse 21, meanwhile, the people gathering outside, waiting for Zechariah, and I think waiting for deliverance, waiting for something more than just Zechariah, waiting and longing for hope. And they're wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. He's wondering, hey, what's going on in there? Why is he taking so long? Normally, the priest would sort of light the incense, lay down in front of the altar, and then get out of there quick. And then come outside and offer a blessing on the stairs of the temple. And in this case, he stays for a little bit too long, and they start to wonder, what's going on in there? So when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. He couldn't give the customary blessing that he would normally give. And they realized he must have seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. I'd love to see kind of how did he gesture to even try to explain what had just happened as he's unable to speak. So when his time of service, verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. And she says in verse 25, the Lord has done this for me. She says, in these days he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She celebrates God's grace. She actually responds full of faith. That's what faithfulness means. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his words to us. And she responds in faith. This is what God's done for me. God has been faithful. He's shown his grace and his favor on me. So, my friends, I want to ask, do we respond, do we believe the way Elizabeth does, full of faith when we hear God's promises, or do we doubt the way Zechariah does? You know, stated as a future promise, the way Zechariah hears it, oh, you'll have a son, he says, you know, how's this going to happen? I don't understand. I need a sign. But looking backwards, with a pregnant Elizabeth actually says, I can see that the Lord has done this to me. I can see that the Lord has done this for me. And that is true for us, isn't it? Very often that we can trust and believe in God's promises as we look backwards, as we remember, as we look back and say, we've come this far. God has brought us this far. God's been faithful to his promises. Can we say that about how far God has brought us as a fellowship here, Good Shepherd Mission? That God, over the years, grew us from a handful of volunteers at the beginning into this group of amazing people here today. God has been faithful. God remembers his words to us. So the good news of the Zechariah story is that God remembers. Now, let's fast forward just a little bit to the rest of the origin story. It's verse 57 of chapter 1. We'll skip over the part we'll cover next week with the Annunciation to Mary and the birth of Jesus. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Just as it was promised. Not just birth to a baby, birth to a son. This is what Gabriel said. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So she's no longer disgraced because she can't have a baby. She actually has a son, and her neighbors share the joy. Verse 59, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. But then they made signs to his father. I love that. That, you know, it says that he's not able to talk, but for some reason the people around him are sort of getting into it. So they're like making signs at him, even though he's probably trying to tell them, I can hear you just fine. You don't need to sign to me. They make signs to his father to find out what he'd like to name the child, and he asks for the writing tablet. He says, bring me the iPad, I'll show you. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. John, which means God is gracious. God has shown favor. So in case you see the math equation here, it's that the father, named Zacharias, God remembers, gives birth to the son, John, that is God is gracious, God is shown favor. His name is John. And immediately his mouth is opened, just as Gabriel promised, and his tongue's loosed, and he begins to speak, and he praises God. And the neighbors are all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people are talking about all of these things. The buzz begins to build. What is going on with this kid? They're asking. What is happening? Verse 66, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. That question, what then is this child going to be, is answered in what Zechariah sings. He bursts out in praise, and he gives us this song. And we recognize that this is part of a much bigger story of God's redemptive plans and purposes. God remembers, and God has shown grace and good favor. So verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. There is the Holy Spirit again. John the Baptist promised the Holy Spirit. Zechariah prophesies in the Holy Spirit. And he says this, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 68, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Now, I want to camp out here for just a second. Here's the priest, elected once in his lifetime to go in, fully prepared. He's got the robes on. He's got the incense duties. He's on it. His division is out with him. All the people are gathered outside. Here's the people who has spent a lifetime preparing to go before God. saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people." Flips it around. We no longer have to go into God. God is coming to us. Not just in this moment, but actually, indeed, God has visited his people over time. And that's what Zechariah celebrates now. He works backwards through time. He refers to prophets and ancestors and Abraham and Exodus, the whole story. God has visited his people all along. Not only visited them, but he's redeemed them. Listen to what Zechariah says. "He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said, exactly as he said, through his holy prophets of long ago." This is God being faithful to his promises. God has done exactly what he said he would do. God remembers his promises to his people. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He's pointing to Exodus, the freedom that Israel gains from Egypt. Verse 72, "to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant." God remembers his promises to his people, even when we forget. So one of the things we can do, you guys, when we begin to doubt, when we have that kind of Zechariah response of, I don't know if this is true when I hear the promises of God, is remember to look back and say, God has been faithful to his people and to his promises all along. Not just in the course of history or in scripture, but in your own life. Do you remember the moments where you'd say, if I hadn't been brought this far already by God, why would he bring me to this point and then abandon me? "To show mercy to our ancestors, to the oath he swore to our father Abraham," verse 74, "and then to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us," for what? "To serve him," that's worship, "to serve him, to worship him without fear." Now remember, this is a priest saying this. "To worship him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all of our days." So he declares, we are free to worship inside, not outside the temple. We are free without fear, not that I, some, you know, we get caught up in, am I doing it right? Am I praying the prayer the right way? Am I wearing the right robes? Am I doing it right? Am I saying it the right way? Am I doing it at the right time? And the prayer of Zechariah, the praise of Zechariah is, we are free to do this without fear. And we're doing it adorned in righteousness. Look at this. In holiness and righteousness. We're adorned in the holiness and the righteousness, which is not my own. It's not my righteousness. It's not me fulfilling the law. It's purchased for me through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And we do this in the presence. Look at that word. Before him. Not outside the temple. Not hoping maybe one time we might get a chance to go in and get a little bit closer to the Holy of Holies. The priest here proclaims, we're free to worship him before him in his presence. Not just once in a lifetime, but all of our days. Do you see that? All of our days. Not just the religious days, not the special 2 weeks out of the year or my one shot at coming close to the Holy of Holies. Praise God, the veil has been ripped in two, and by his Spirit, we are before him in his holy presence in all of our days, in every place, at every time, and in every situation. Zechariah's prayer goes on, and it shifts from the past, celebrating the past, what God has done, to the future. This is what God will do on the basis of what I now believe. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Jesus is the visit of God. And John has this special calling of preparing the way for Jesus, the visitation, the coming, the advent. Just as the priest had to prepare to go before God to offer incense and the prayers of the people, now the priest says to his son, you're going to go before Jesus to prepare a way for all, for prepare a way for him among all people. And to give his people the knowledge of salvation. See, prophets always call us to repent, call us to salvation that comes through the forgiveness of sins, verse 77. Why? Because the tender mercy, there it is again, that phrase, steadfast love, tender mercy, that's better than life. The steadfast love of our God. That's why. By which the rising sun, I love this, the rising sun will come to us. The rising sun will come to us. We don't have to go to it. The sun comes to us from heaven. This is Jesus, the advent, the arrival. The rising sun comes on us to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's a light to guide our feet into the path of peace. Our lives will be transformed by the coming King. That's why we sing, the rising sun, come to us. That's that song we sang, the day spring, come thou day spring from on high. That's the rising sun that comes up before us in all of its glory. So we sang, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, which is God with us, has come to thee, O Israel. We don't have to keep going in to the temple. Emmanuel has come to us. It's a pretty powerful song. So I think you might be asking, well, why would we have a prayer meeting? Why would we have a week of prayer and fasting? Why would we set aside at all special times or places or rooms in a house of prayer to live a life of prayer before God? And the answer is, it isn't that there's something special about the place or the time. It's actually like, you know, have you ever had a group of friends that you get together and you go out to see the sunrise? Maybe you hike up a hill just to kind of see the sunrise. And there's nothing special about the hill or that gathering of friends other than that you found that the hill is a great place to see the sunrise. Because it isn't about the place, it's about where your attention is focused, that the rising sun has come to us, and so we can see it. This is a great spot for us to be able to see the rising sun from here. So we gather to pray, we set aside a week of prayer or a night of prayer or a prayer space, and it isn't to say that there's anything special about the gathering or the space. That would be Zechariah going back into the temple again, hoping for just another once-in-a-lifetime visit with God. No, it's because God has visited us. So we get together to celebrate the rising of the sun, the hope that we find in Christ, because God is faithful to his word and his promises to us, and he has visited his people. So there's not anything we can do to gain God's favor or to get his attention or to earn merit. It's the opposite. We gather, we pray, we set aside times to gather and pray because God remembers his words. And so we remind each other of God's words and his faithfulness over time. And we want to say, like Elizabeth, this is what God has done for us. God has done these things for us. And we gather to pray, not to earn God's favor, but to respond to God's favor. Because really, prayer, all prayer, is a response to what God has already started with us and in us. So God has visited his people through Jesus Christ. That's the celebration of Zechariah's song. And it's the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. God's visiting his people through Jesus Christ. This is the beginning. It's really the end of the beginning, or maybe the beginning of the end. We've waited, and now Christ is coming. And so what we want to do when we pray, when we anticipate, when we expect with great hope the advent, the arrival of Christ, is set aside everything else that gets in the way, the distractions that choke us out from our delight in God. And I get so easily distracted and forget the delight. And I get caught up and entangled and distracted. And honestly, sometimes I come for prayer and it's a discipline more than a delight. It's actually something I have to work at, that kind of developing the appetite for expecting something of God. But God has already come. When I gather together with my friends and I work together, we remind each other that maybe one of us is doubting. And we say, no, remember, God was faithful in your life. And maybe one of us is full of faith and we're able to testify, God has done this in my life. That's why we gather together for prayer. And that's a muscle that you work, but it's also a delight as it happens over time. So, friends, we gather together on this day, and in future days, we gather together to savor the treasure of Jesus Christ and to remind one another of the promises of the Word and to stare with our eyes burning with hope at the rising sun, saying, come again, Lord Jesus, come in all of your kingdom, in all of your glory and your might and your power forever. Come and take reign in our hearts. Come and take reign in our fellowship and on the streets of East London. And may it be on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this for your name's sake. Let me pray for us. God, we exalt that you are faithful. You are faithful to your word and to your promises when we are not faithful. And we celebrate again that you have visited your people. You have come to your people in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we remind ourselves again that you are faithful when we are not. So as we gather, as we worship, as we pray, may it be a celebration, even as we take communion this morning, that you are faithful and that you have visited us through Jesus Christ. And we say again together, because this is a great place to see the sunrise, God, come again. Christ, come again in your full glory, in the fullness of time.